What is your source of comfort? Where do you find refuge and safety when it feels like your world is crumbling? We're all going through a time where we're looking for safety and refuge. And I want you to reflect on how you've been responding to the challenges. If you think your work or business might struggle, how do you think you're going to get through? If you've got ill health and you're not sure whether you're going to be able to make it to a doctor or the hospital, how are you coping? If you've just finished week one of learning at home and it now looks like there's 4 more weeks to go, at least, how are you going to have the strength to make it through? For some of us, we're looking to science for a refuge. We're hanging on every news report of a possible vaccine breakthrough. For others, we're hoping the government will help, that they'll tell us what we need to do to stay safe. They'll bail us out and keep us financially strong. For some of us, we're trusting in our pantries and cupboards. We've got all the supplies we need to keep our castle secure. And others of us, we're looking to ourselves. We believe with a bit of grit and determination, with a little bit of smarts, we'll see it through. Just take a moment to think about what your default reaction has been, the main place you've gone for safety and security. For me, I've looked to myself. Things have shifted a little bit for me now, but before Easter, I could see it in myself. My thoughts were running a million miles an hour. All I could think about was all the jobs I needed to do, everything I could do to save the day. What is it for you? Maybe your instinct was to turn to God. But I think for many of us, we don't turn to God as a strength or refuge. So the psalm we're looking at today, Psalm 46, is a great antidote to that. It's a reminder of the deep truth that God is our refuge and strength. And this is the core truth the psalm starts with. So have a look at with me in verse 1. Please open up your Bible to Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. This verse is almost like a heading or a summary of the psalm. This is the core truth we need to hear from this psalm. God is a place of safety. He is a helper. And you know the saying, good help is hard to find. That's not true for God. He's the help we can always find because he's ever-present. And this is true, so no matter what happens, we don't need to be afraid. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. In some classrooms I've gone into, I've seen a poster of the catastrophe scale. I'll put it up on the screen, maybe you've seen it too. I'll zoom in on the bottom of it. Down the bottom, it's got things which are a bit bad, like ice cream falling off your cone or a pimple on your nose. But up the top, it's the worst thing in the world, like a volcano erupting or an asteroid smashing into the earth. The stuff we read in verse 2 of the psalm, it's an off-the-scale kind of catastrophe. The world is literally falling apart. Creation is coming undone. And what does this psalm tell us? Even at times like this, even when life is going off the catastrophe scale, even then we don't need to be afraid because God is our refuge, our strength, and his present to help. Now that's a really nice thought. But how do we know it's not just a thought? How do we know God is really our refuge, strength and help? Well, the psalm goes to flesh out this claim, to put meat on the bones. It goes on to talk of God's faithfulness to his holy city. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. So what is this city? What's the deal with this happy river? Well, it's talking about Jerusalem, When this psalm was written, it was the capital city. But more than that, it was the place where God's temple was. And a temple isn't just a building. It's where heaven and earth meet. It's the dwelling place of God. And because God's holy temple is in this city, this psalm says God will be a strength and refuge to Jerusalem. Verse 5, God is within her. It's talking about Jerusalem. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is God's power. When armies come against this dwelling place and they've got their swords and their shields and their bows and arrows, they put all their strength and might against God's city, but it's no match for God. He just speaks and they've got about as much chance as an ice cream on a hot summer's day. The earth melts. And you might be able to think about times in Israel's history when that was obviously true. In 2 Chronicles 20, the Moabites, Ammonites, and Muonites are converging on Israel to attack. And things are looking really bad, like mountains crashing into the sea bad. But the king prays, and next thing you know, the three armies, instead of fighting Israel, they're fighting each other. The Jewish people don't even have to get their swords out. The armies kill each other. In 2 Kings 19, it's the Assyrians threatening God's people. And the king prays, and the next morning he wakes up, and the whole army, 185,000 soldiers, have mysteriously died. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, God lifts his voice, the earth melts. It's true, isn't it? Praise God! Except for when it's not. Could you imagine Jews reading this psalm in 586 BC? This is when the Babylonians come in, they turn the city into rubble and they torch the temple. How could you still sing, "She will not fall"? Or in 167 BC, the Greeks are the superpower now, and Antiochus IV, who's also known as Epiphanes, at one point Antiochus built an altar to Zeus, the pagan Greek god, in the temple in Jerusalem. And he forced Jews to sacrifice pigs. How could you still sing, "God is within her"? Or during the time of Jesus, when Jerusalem was home to the Roman governor Pilate, and Herod is the king, and he's descended from Israel's great enemies, and there are Roman soldiers roaming the streets. How could you still sing, "The nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall"? It's saying God is our strength and refuge, just wishful thinking. Is it just make-believe? Because if you look at the history of the temple, the history of Israel, it certainly looks like that. But today, as we read this psalm, we read it as Christians, as people who know the fullness of God's promises in the Lord Jesus. And we know that this psalm, like all of the Old Testament, it's about Jesus. And so we know the temple and the holy city it's talking about, it's not talking about a piece of geography in the Middle East. There's actually a hint about this in the psalm itself. The river that makes the city glad. The Old Testament history of Israel and the temple, there's no mention of some special river. But in some of the prophets who came after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, they prophesy, they talk about an amazing river flowing out of the temple and taking God's blessing and presence to the whole world. And there's also a picture of a special river in the last chapter of Revelation. In Revelation 22, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth, a new city, a new Jerusalem. And in this new creation, Revelation 22 describes it like this. Have a look on the screen. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." This is where our refuge and strength is. This is why we know God is our strength and refuge. It's not wishful thinking, because it's not based on the ups and downs, on the geography, a bit of dirt in the Middle East. It's true because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It's true because what Jesus has done assures us that this future, this new city, this new Jerusalem, is for those who trust in him. So this psalm has told us God is a refuge and strength and ever-present help for his people. But what about for those who are not his people? Well, verse 8 invites everyone, the whole world, to come and see what God is like. Verse 8, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. Now, when you read, come and see what the Lord has done, what does your mind go to first? Things like creation? Look at the stars. Look at the mountains. Look at the flowers. See God's grandeur, beauty, and glory. You might even think it was an invitation to think about how God had rescued Israel at various times in history. But that's not what the second half of the verse says. It says, look at the desolations he's brought on the earth, the destruction, the punishment for sin. And this picture keeps going as it talks about God bringing peace. Verse 9, he makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. How does God make these wars cease? It's not by sending diplomats or making a peace treaty. It's by smashing spears and burning shields. This is a warning. You want to fight with God, you are going to get pummeled. So if this is the case, what should you do? Drop your weapons, submit to God. Verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You know the song, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. It's such a lovely, comforting, calming tune. Be still and knowing God. It sounds like having a gentle, quiet connection with our loving Heavenly Father. And if you're a Christian, that is true. If we have the spirit of adoption, if God is our Father, we do find refuge and safety by being still and connecting with God. But that's not what this verse is about. It's saying, stop, surrender, put down your weapons, because the whole world must come to know that God is God and we are not. This is a terrifying concept. Yesterday was Anzac Day. Think about soldiers on the battlefield. What would have happened if a Turkish soldier had surrendered to the Anzacs? Or the other way around. In war, when an enemy puts down their weapons, you put them in a POW camp. They stay your enemy. They stay your enemy. They become your prisoner. Is that what verse 10 of this psalm is saying will happen to the nations? That they'll become POWs of the Lord Almighty. Well, at the time of Jesus, that's what some Jews were expecting as God would send his Messiah. They were expecting someone who would raise up an army and break the bows and shatter the spears and burn the shields of the Romans. A conquering Messiah whose hands would be covered in the blood of his enemies. And the astounding thing is, Jesus is this conquering Messiah. He is the Lord the psalm is talking about. He brings victory and makes peace. Jesus makes wars cease across the earth, but not through the blood of his enemies, but by pouring out his own blood. This is how Jesus brings peace. Jesus becomes one of us and submits himself to death. And on the cross and in his resurrection, he defeats our great enemies of sin and death and the devil. This is how God makes wars cease. And we can see this in the final line of the psalm. This line is repeated twice. It's there in verse 7 and verse 11. It's repeated because it's important. Why is God called the God of Jacob? Why is he not the God of Abraham or of Moses or of King David? Why does this psalm twice say the God of Jacob is our fortress? Well, Jacob was a pretty terrible person. He stole from his brother and lied to his father, and that's just the beginning. Now, Jacob was a dodgy bloke, but God was gracious to him. And despite Jacob being the younger brother, and despite him being a wretched sinner, God chose Jacob. God chose to love him and chose him to be the one through whom the promise continues. If anyone deserved to be pummeled by God, it was Jacob. If anyone deserved to be locked in prison, it was Jacob. But in his mercy, God became a fortress for Jacob. And this is good news for you and me, because we've got even less claim on God than Jacob. But because of Jesus, we can stop fighting God and acknowledge him. And we know when we do that, he will accept us and become a refuge for us. So there's two things for us by way of application. The first is, have you stopped and acknowledged God is God? I don't think many of us see ourselves as fighting against God. Though for some of us, we're well aware of that. We are angry at God and we'll throw a punch at him whenever we have the opportunity. But for others of us, we're not so conscious of this. But actually that first question which we reflected on, it may reveal our heart on this. During a crisis, where do you go for refuge and safety? Because the way you answer that may answer who or what is functionally your God. And those other gods, they may be able to help you when things are low down the catastrophe scale. But they will not help when mountains are crashing into the sea, when the Lord Jesus comes to wrap up creation and bring to himself those who are his and bring judgment on his enemies. When Jesus comes to make all things new, those other gods will not help. The only refuge then will be that you've stopped and acknowledged God is God. Second way thing for application, for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, who have acknowledged God, the challenge of this psalm is to know God is our strength and refuge. Now, this doesn't mean we reject the ways God might help us. If someone develops a vaccine, we receive that as God's protection. If the government offers financial help, we can receive that as a gift from God, as a refuge from God. But did you hear that difference? The difference is between trusting in those things and then or receiving them as God's gift. One is idolatry. The other is faithfulness. Idolatry sees these short-term helps as our ultimate hope. Faithfulness realizes our true hope is in Jesus and in the new creation, God's holy city, where the water from the river of life flows from the throne of the Lord and his Lamb to bring salvation and eternal life for all of his people. That's the God we take refuge in. Please join me as we pray. Father God, please help us to know you as our strength and refuge. Oh, we're sorry for how we turn to and rely upon other things, and we find refuge and strength in them. Please help us to have a deep trust in you, to know that we can turn to you and rely on you. We thank you that we know how strong, safe, and reliable you are because of Jesus. That in Jesus, that we see how you bring peace and stop wars. Not by getting blood on your hands, but by pouring out your blood for your enemies. We thank you for your grace. And we praise you that when Jesus returns to make all things new, he will bring justice on those who continue to rebel and refuse to bow the knee to Christ. We pray for the many thousands in our region, our neighbours and friends who don't know that God can be their refuge. Please show mercy to them. Draw them to yourself, that they might stop and know that you are God and find mercy and forgiveness in Jesus. Please use us to bring this hope to them. Amen.